look up 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. That'll be our text this morning as we go into there. Now, as you're turning there, I want to let you know that this is going to be a topical message this morning. I'm going to go through various passages. I'm going to try something new. I don't know how many of you have been to church for any length of time, but if you have, you probably noticed that there are trends in church, and that most churches follow one of those trends is to give some sort of New Year's themed message, right? And I've really not liked that. I tend to stay away from New Year's resolutions. I've not done a particularly great job of doing New Year's sermons, but today I thought I would give it a crack. I thought I'd give you a message, and what I want to do today is I want to give you a very, very, very practical tool necessary in order to keep your New Year's resolutions. So that's the point today. I hope today is going to be a tool. It's going to be something useful for you to help grow in your resolutions this morning. And to start off, I'm just going to start off by saying that the point of the sermon is this. The point of the message is to say this, is rather than making New Year's resolutions this year, I'm going to encourage you to learn to number your days so that you can wisely and intentionally grow into the man or woman of God you were called to be. So that's sort of the big idea. That's what I want to get across to you today. I don't actually want you to make a New Year's resolution. And the reason is specifically why Sam said. What did Sam say about those resolutions? You make a resolution and you break it most of the time. So instead of making a resolution and breaking it and then feeling guilty about it, what I want you to do today is I want you to learn to number your days so that you can wisely and intentionally grow into the person that God wants you to be and you can enjoy living that life. So let me show you what I mean. Let's read Psalms 90:12 together. Now, since it's just one verse, I want you to say it all at the same time aloud, all right? So I'm going to put it on screen, and I'll go 1, 2, 3. At three, you say it with me. 1, 2, 3. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Thank you for the reference. Okay. Teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. I think that's good advice, you know, and I read this last year, and what I'm going to share with you is a practical tool that really helped shape my relationship with God and help me discipline myself in terms of how I grow and know the Lord a little bit more. And it actually started with this verse. The idea of teaching myself to number my days. I don't know if you've ever thought of that, but you know, sometimes when I read scripture, I come across something like this, and I say, "Oh, learn to number your days." I think that's a good idea, but I actually don't think you should read something like this and just have a passing thought about it. I actually think you should take a pen and paper and write down the number of days you have left. So, that's exactly what I did last year, and I'll give an example of what I mean. Last year, I asked myself, you want to hit the next slide for me, how many Saturdays do I have left? How many Saturdays do I have left? Now, in one sense, that's an impossible question to answer because we don't know when we are going to be home with the Lord, but let me just give a crack at it and say this. If you live to be around 80 years old, you want to hit the next slide for me, my thing's not working. If you live to be 80 years old, you will have an average of 4,160 Saturdays if you live to the age of 80, okay? So, going forward, that means that at age one, I had 4,108 Saturdays left. At age 8, I had 3,744 Saturdays left. At age 15, I had 3,380 Saturdays left. The first time I came to Prairie and Manor, I had 3,026 Saturdays left. By the time I met Liz and got married, I had 2,818 Saturdays left. When I became your senior pastor at age 35, I had 2,348 Saturdays left. I'm 41 now, and I have 2,028 Saturdays left. 9 years from now, when I turn 50, I will have 1,560 Saturdays left, and 14 years from now, I will have 780 Saturdays left. Teach us to number our days. You want to have this slide for us? That we may get a heart of wisdom. When the Bible asks us to number our days, it's not to scare us, but to make us wise. The Bible says specifically, it's a prayer, specifically by Moses. It says, teach us to number our days. Why should we number our days? That we may gain a heart of wisdom. So the question then, when it says that it gives us a heart of wisdom, how does numbering our days give us a heart of wisdom? And the answer to that is this. You want to hit the next slide for me, is that numbering our days helps us to be intentional about the days that we have left. So here's the deal. I'm 41 and I have 2,000 Saturdays and change left. And so the question that is before me is this, the question I have to ask myself is this, is am I going to spend my Saturdays or am I going to invest them in something that is meaningful? You see the same idea in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2, which says this, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to a house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Now, what is it saying? Is it saying that it's moral and right to go to a funeral and it's always bad to go to a wedding? No, it's not saying that, right? What it's saying, though, is that there is wisdom in going to memorial services. Now, I want to tell you something. I'm a pastor, and I do both weddings and memorial services. And I got to tell you something. I enjoy memorial services more than weddings. Why? Anyone want to take a guess? Because no one listens to you at a wedding, right? They come up, you come up to the top, and, you know, everyone's attention is the bride and the groom as it should be. And the pastor gives a message about how you're supposed to live like Jesus and all that kind of stuff. And no one's listening. They're all just kind of wanting the I do's and the kiss and, you know, the photos and all that. But a memorial service, it is the opposite. People do listen at memorial services. And yet, ironically, what I've noticed is that if you compare a memorial service and a wedding service side by side, people love staying for a wedding, but especially if they're non-Christians or they're not believers, the minute the service is out, people leave because there's no hope, right? And Scripture is saying it is better to go to a house of mourning. Why? Because if all we did is celebrate in life, nothing but parties and distractions, we would never learn to cherish our time. We would never learn that tomorrow is never guaranteed. This verse isn't saying that celebration is wrong. It's just saying there is for you and me going to be a last time. There is going to be a last Christmas. There's going to be a last time you hug your child. There will be a last time you kiss your spouse. One day it's going to be over. Your family is going to dress you in a wooden box. They will bury you across the street 6 feet deep. And you will go back to the church and everyone will eat potato salad. Right? Numbering our days helps us to plan the days that we have left. And because of that, what I am going to say to you is, because our days are limited, we must be intentional about the people we are becoming. And what I want to say, you want to hit the next slide for me, I want to make sure I get this out, is here's what I observed. In our lives, like in our day-to-day lives, the Monday to Friday or the Monday to Saturday or the Sunday to Saturday deal, we do number our days, don't we? We plan carefully in every other part of our life. We plan our finances, we plan our vacations, we plan our school projects. We even are getting ready to plan for the seating. We do all this planning, but so few of us number our days in terms of our spiritual lives and our character development. What I mean by that is like there is a where we want to grow closer to Jesus. And what I'm going to say to you is that we need a plan to go for our own character growth and development. Not just good intentions, but a real practical plan, because our days are limited and we have to be intentional with the time that we have. We must be intentional about who we are becoming, that we don't drift, we don't waste a single Saturday, we live with purpose. And I want you to let this year be the year where you truly become the person that God is calling you to be. I want to grow closer to Jesus. I just don't want to become the person that God has called me to be. I want to learn to enjoy what that is. I want to be that person, right? And I don't know how much time I'm going to have, so I want to work on what I know the Lord is asking me to work on. This is what was happening in my life about a year ago, right around this time. Becoming the man or woman of God you're called to be and you've always wanted to be takes more than just prayer, it requires action. James chapter 1, verse 22 says this: do not merely listen to or be doers of the word and not hearers of the word only, just so deceiving yourselves. Okay? You need a plan. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Okay? It's 2026, and you have decided to make a New Year's resolution, and your New Year's resolution is you're going to be a more honest person. Or because you struggle with dishonesty. So you make a resolution that you're going to be a more honest person. Or let's suppose you struggle with purity. So then the goal is you want to become a more pure man. Or if you have a habit breaking your commitments, you make a resolution that you are going to be a faithful man. And if selfishness marks your life, you're going to become a more generous man. That's the goal. But the question is this, how are you going to become more generous? It doesn't just happen. How are you going to be more faithful? You need to number your days, and you need to be intentional about how you spend your time. You need a plan. A plan about how you're going to do that. So, the question, what I want to do in the time reminding is give you a plan. This is a suggested application. This is what I did last year for myself, and I want to give it to you as a tool to help you keep those resolutions that you are making between you and God, okay? And when I give you an application, please understand that I am not saying that, you know, you have to do it exactly this way. I'm just trying to give you something that helps you in your own relationship with God. So if you're ready for it, you want to take down notes, here it is. This is what I did last year, and I want to show you what I've been working on this past year, okay? First of all, number one, this is the practical part. Pick a passage of Scripture that deals with character, okay? So it could be anything. Give me a random passage of Scripture that deals with any kind of character trait. Anybody? Yes. Okay. I like it. How about Ephesians 5, right? Ephesians 5 talks about, how to control your mouth and, like, how to be angry, how to forgive. Not how to be angry, but you get the idea. How to forgive, how to conduct yourself in your marriage, all that kind of thing. Pick a passage of Scripture that deals with any kind of sort of character development, okay? So for this year, I'm actually doing Hebrews 11, I think it is, right? No, I think it's 12. What does it say? It says this. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that entangles us and the sin that so easily, how's it go? Entraps us, right? So, you know what I did? So, that's the one that I'm using this year, okay? So, and I'll give you an example of what I mean before we go over. So, pick a passage, any passage, right? Number two, I want you to write those traits out on a piece of paper and then rate yourself on how you think you're doing, right? And it's not to make you feel bad. It's just like this honest assessment. Hey, when the passage says be generous or be patient, like how are you doing this year? Where were you? A scale from 1 to 10, what would you give yourself, right? Number three, pick a character quality to develop over the year. Number four, pick three action steps that you are going to take to do that. Number five, give the plan to someone you trust. And 3 months from now, you take that person out for lunch, okay? And you pay. You're the one that pays. And then that person asks you, how you doing, right? And then you kind of have an accountability partner right in there. So let me show you. I'm going to give you an example of this using 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. So if you got your Bibles, I'm going to give you an example of what I mean. Let's read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. It says this. And you're going to have to forward through this as I read it, okay? The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how can he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. More, however, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace or into the snare of the devil. Okay, so what did we just read? Okay, well, essentially what we just read is this, is we read the character requirements for elders, overseers, or board members in the church. Okay, now let me take a moment to explain what Scripture says about those who are meant to lead. So, just in case you're wondering how church hierarchy works and who governs and who calls the shots, it's simply this, is theologically I'm going to say that in church leadership, Jesus is the one in charge. Amen? Okay? This is not Pastor Dan's church. This is not the board's church. And in some sense, it's not even your church, as if you're the boss of it. Jesus, this church belongs to Jesus. It was founded by Jesus, for Jesus, and it is his church to do with what he wants. Jesus is the director, the leader, the Lord, the King, the boss of this church. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit ultimately govern the decisions that we make as a church. Now here's the challenge. How do we discern what the Holy Spirit is saying about which direction manner should go? Should it be that the senior pastor speaks on behalf of God all the time, right? So in other words, if I come to you and say, you know what, the Lord spoke to me the other day in a dream and says that Manor needs to build a water park, should we just go with that? Yes or no?
No.
No. Some of you say yes. Water park would be kind of cool. Okay. The problem is like there's no way to know or vet or discern whether or not I'm telling you what I'm telling you is the truth. On the flip side, if everybody who attended the church service got a say, that's equally as dangerous because we don't actually know whether the people who attend the service believe in Jesus or not. So what's the Scripture's answer to this? Scripture's answer to this is that the Bible presents a form of church governance what we call overseers or elders, in our case, board members. And it's a group of spiritually qualified leaders who work together to discern God's will for the church. So in other words, there's no one person that decides everything about this church. I don't. The board chair doesn't. John doesn't make the call for a water park in the church. Dale doesn't make a call. I don't make a call. Nobody makes a call in and of themselves. It's the board together that tries their best to humbly pray and discern what is happening. And for that, you need a set of character qualities about the men and women, or the men that need to be leading the church in that way. Okay. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a second look at that list. Everyone take a second look at this list, okay? And I want you, 30 seconds or less, turn to your partner or someone beside you and ask this question. Is there a standard elders must meet that regular believers do not? Look at the list. And just read everything that is said in those seven verses. And find for me a character quality that elders must have, but a regular believer does not have to have. Okay. Did anyone find one? Experience. Are you telling me that normal believers do not need to have some sort of experience as they grow? Do they have to have? That's right, but why? So that they don't fall into conceit. So are we saying that elders can't fall into conceit, but a normal Christian can? No. Anybody else? What about having the husband of one wife? Are we saying that an elder has to be faithful to his wife, but a believer doesn't? Is that what we're saying? Ken? No. Here's what I'm going to say. If you look carefully at that list, you'll notice something. There is not a single character trait on that list that an elder is called to have, but a normal believer isn't. Which leads me to something I think that we miss when we read this list of elders, and that is this, is that not every believer is called to be in the position of eldership, but every believer is called to have the character of an elder. Now, I know it doesn't say that, but here's why I would make that argument, okay? If you look at every single one of those things, right? Not quarrelsome, but gentle. Being faithful to your spouse. Being generous. Able to teach. Not being conceited. All those things. You're going to find a different passage of Scripture where that is a command to every believer. So in other words, what I am trying to say to you is just because this is a list for elders does not mean that you and I get scot-free from not being people that love our wives well or are generous with their money or we're not lovers of money. This is a I'm going to come out and just say this really carefully, is that every believer, I really think, needs to have the character quality of a leader, of an elder. Okay? Every single one of us. So in our church, right around now, here's what happens, okay? In our church, right around now, we're deliberating who gets to be. We're asking the church for nominations to be on the board, and I put a nomination committee together, and we take those names and we just kind of say, do these people follow the qualifications of eldership outlined here? Now, here's the thing. Here's the challenge that I want to give to you as a church next year, in 2027. When the nomination committee meets again and they ask the question, who qualifies for eldership, you should make their job really, really hard because the answer should be everybody. Everyone should love their wives well. Everyone should be sober-minded. Everyone should not be a drunkard. Everyone should learn what it means to be self-controlled. Everyone should know what it means to not be violent and gentle. Every one of us should manage our household well, regardless of whether we're elders or not. Every one of us should not be a lover of money. We should be content with the pay that we have. Every one of us should try to be respectful with good and have a good reputation with the unsaved. Every single one of us, just because you're an elder does not mean you get off scot-free in this, okay? So here's what I did last year, okay? I'm going to show you what I did. I did exactly what I said. I rated myself on those character traits. So what I did is I took the list and I wrote down every character trait. And then, I don't know if you could see it or read it, but then I kind of asked myself, what would it look like to live that out in my life? So for example, when it says, I must be above reproach, I wrote down, nothing can be exposed in my life that can bring shame to myself or the church. That I live in a way that that gives no one just cause to accuse me rightly. That I distance myself from the gray areas. Or, for example, when I said that I want to be the husband of one wife, I said, all my romantic passions are directed towards my wife. And if I was single and want to be in leadership, that I would put all my romantic intention in the spouse of my future. In other words, when I got engaged to Liz, I could say with confidence that I treated the other women in my life with respect. Sober-minded. That I made clear, undistorted thinking, and I'm spiritually alert. Not a drunkard. That I keep myself from the control or dependence of mind-altering substances like alcohol, or in my case, caffeine, which I really like coffee, or just drugs. While employed at a church, I will voluntarily refrain from consuming alcohol. I don't know if you know that or not about me, but I have made a pledge not to drink alcohol while I am here at church. Right? Why? Well, number one, because I don't really like it. But number two, it helps me live above reproach. Number three, or I said, what does it look like for me to be self-controlled? It says I maintain control over my fleshly cravings. So things like excessive food, sweets, sleeping in too late, all that kind of thing. I'm able to teach. And that's a big qualifier for me because, you know, I'm the pastor. But I also said, like, just on a regular believer level, I said, I will spend time in God's word daily so that I have something to share and teach if I'm called upon. I am learned in scripture. I've made it my goal in life to know the scripture well. I'm not violent but gentle. I will refrain from abusive behavior, physical rejection, and harassment. And I said this, the more angry I feel, the slower and calmer I will speak. That's hard. Have you ever tried that? Right? I must manage my own household well. I said, my integrity is evidenced by the person I am at home. I fulfill my responsibilities to my spouse and to James. If applicable, I'm active in my children's lives. So yes, I'm not a lover of money, neither money itself nor those who with money are allowed to influence the decisions that I make. That's important in an elder. Right? I don't know, I keep telling this, I don't know if I've ever told you the story about the one time we sat on an elders board and they were doing this massive addition of the church, $4 million addition, and someone in the church donated $1 million, right? But it came with a caveat. It said this, they said, I will give you $1 million, but I get to choose the songs every Sunday for the next 25 years. Yeah. The church decided not. But, you know, it's good to have an elder who's not a lover of money in that case. Respectable, and have a good reputation on outsiders. And I said to this, I have kept my established values that others can see. I try to keep the promises I make to myself and others. I try to be the same person in every situation. I want to be active in the community, and I will be honest and refrain from gossip, deceit, and dishonesty within the community. So those are the ways that I thought I could live this out. And then I just rated myself on a scale from 1 to 10. How am I doing, right? I'm not going to show you those, but I just kind of said, okay, here I'm doing all right. Here could use some work, and so on and so forth. And then I just picked one, right? So for this example, I'm gonna pick this one. I'll show you what I did. I decided that for the year 2025, I would be a man who would work on managing his own household well, right? That's what I would do, right? So then I just kind of wrote it down, and I said this. I said, I hit the next slide for me there. So I said this. I filled in the blank. I said, "There, I am going to be a man who manages his own household well." That's the resolution, right? That's, you know, the 2026 resolution. I'm going to be a man who manages the household well. Therefore, and I made three action steps. And I made one in relationship to God, one into myself, and one to the other. So, for example, this is what I said, right? I said, I'm going to be a man who manages my own household well. Therefore, here's the action step. I will take 1 minute to pray for James when I drop him off at school, okay? And as he leaves for school. So I'm going to pray for him, and that's what you see me do. When I pull into that parking lot, that roundabout parking lot PCA, I take 30 seconds and I pray for him. And it's not just a pray for a good day. If I know that he's having a test, I pray for the test. And I, because I also know that, you know, you pray for the test, but there's requests behind the test. You know, there's what happens if I fail? You know, what happens if I don't study? I pray for those things for him. So I pray for him as he does there. And on top of that, when Liz comes home at the end of the day, here's what happens with her. She's a daycare worker. She works with babies. And so I'll go, hey, honey, how was your day went? And it's like this. Whoosh! This is a tidal wave of, like, all this information. And she's like, I'm frustrated with this person. And this happened to this person. And, man, I'm glad we don't parent like this person. And all this kind of stuff. It's kind of a lot. So what I do is I let her vent. And I just say, hey, let's pray for that person. I just take 30 seconds, and I pray for her. Pray for the frustrations that are going on at work, about the stresses that are happening with her. And that is my way of making sure that I become a man that manages my household well. Or, the second action step I made was that I made a promise to myself that all weekend details for church are completed by Friday at 3 o'clock. So the service is planned, the sermons are planned, everything's planned. Why? Because Saturday is the only day in our family where the whole family is together, right? And what I've noticed is, like, if the sermon's not done, if, you know, the service isn't planned, if any of that isn't done, I have to use my Saturday to do it, and it cuts into the family time. I can't manage my family well. So I made a promise that all the work gets done by 3 o'clock on Friday, everything. That's the action step I made to myself. Thirdly, in order to manage my household well, I decided that I would take James out for a man's breakfast. Like, and this one, it was really hard because there's no actual breakfast place except for Ace and Queen, right? So I'm glad that it's open. And I will take James out every couple of months or so, and him and I are just going to have a breakfast together. And I'm going to pray for him, and I'm going to encourage him, and we're just going to have a bonding time. And this is my way of managing my household well, and also a way of helping him see that my children are submissive to me. Okay. You don't have to do that like that, but do you get the idea I'm saying here, right? you get the, how intentional I am trying to be here, right? Then lastly, what I would do is simply this, is I would give the plan to someone I trust, and I would invite them out every 3 months for lunch. So in this case, let's say it's Joel. I said, Joel, here's my plan to become a better man in the house. I said, Joel, let's go out for Harvest House. I'll buy you a steak, right? Joel says, of course, you're paying, right? And then Joel asks me, how are you doing at managing your own household well? And then I tell him, right? And he says, okay, well, let me pray for you, or he's going to say something harsh, to say, you should probably work on that, okay? But do you understand what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to help you live with intention, right? Psalms chapter 90:12 says, teach us to number our days so that we may be wise. You only have a set amount of days left. And that you did not even tomorrow is guaranteed. And so what are you going to do with your time? How are you going to be the man or woman of God that you have called to be? I think you need to be intentional about what you want to do and you make a plan. Like I said, so that's kind of the example I would set. But you can use a lot of verses for this. Like I said, I'm using that verse, Hebrews, which says, you know, let us, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that entangles us and the sin that so easily entangles us. So you know what I did this year? I just kind of wrote down this. I said, okay, what are the things that are not sinful but are hindering me in my relationship with Jesus? So I said this, and I said this, and I said this. And then I went through this exact step. Friends, I got to tell you something. Life is shorter than it feels. Time moves very fast. Weeks pass, years fly, and one day you're going to realize that all your Saturdays are gone. Psalms 90:12 reminds us to number our days, not to scare us, but to help us invest our time in things that we wisely. So I hope that gives you some sort of practical way to live out your resolution this year. Let's close with one more song.